I said, you know, God got him here the first time, that you and me, he'll get him back next time. Had no trouble getting him here. He won't have any trouble. You know, that video he looked at, we watched that, almost had a nightmare. You know, thinking about how things can deteriorate. When there's a drought, you don't rain, everything goes. You had, not long years back, not many years back, you had a terrible drought, and all the fires, just everything was dead, and topsoil blows away, and Israel had such a drought, got to eat their own children. Paul talked about spiritual drought and people biting and devouring one another in the church. You know, in that drought with Israel, it got so bad, they said a mule's head. I don't know if you can make the soup, it's like a hound, you know, you stop the shadow. But that mule's head sold for an enormous price. And he said just a little dove's dung, sold for an enormous price. You know what that is. That's all that's left when the dove's gone. That's what you have. That's what I saw. I said, that's that dove's dung. You know, when the Holy Ghost's gone, man, you know, he's not here no more. I'm going to tell you, they charge you enormous price for that stuff. Oh, you get in there, get in on that. It costs you something. I'm glad they spent an hour and a half raising money before they got into all that. One time got them running around there for money. Looked like you're chasing them bulls or running with them bulls up in Mexico. That's what comes out. You know, just a little deviation leads to that. Just let anything there that you know is not right. You know, all of us, he has to deal with us, purging us all the time. We were talking about that at the breakfast this morning. Wanting more fruit, and he keeps purging and cleansing. So there's things in there, and all of us here this morning, that he's still working on. But when he gets there, and you won't give it up, you know, the perversity, the iniquity, the will, self-will, then that destroys. And whatever it is, no matter how little, in a little while, now you won't even recognize what you started out to be. I've been Pentecost since 49. I don't recognize what they've took it. I still believe what I began. I don't recognize what it's become. That isn't anything like it was. I wrote when we took Mr. Hinn into the Assemblies of God, I wrote him a letter. And I said, you know, this is some day we're living in. I've been in this thing now this long. But I said, you know, if you take the old evangels from about 46 up to 58 or 59, you read them. I wrote to Brother Trask, and I'm not talking about nobody, just telling you, I wrote him. I said, if you read those, we were either wrong then or we are wrong now. I said, that's all it is to it. We're two different kind of people. Either then we were wrong, and or else we're wrong now. You just cannot. But you see, when the switch comes, what happens? Our commitment changes. We commit ourselves to the will of God and not to God. Anytime, you know, I'm committed to the will of God. Well, you'll help him. See, you won't help him. Abraham was committed to the will of God, and he knew the will of God's him have a boy. Looked like Sarah wasn't going to ever be able to have a baby and getting along toward 100. And so he'll help God out. But if the commitment is to God, the will is certainly incorporated in that. But you're not out there trying to help him now. You believe him. You believe him. So the whole, Jesus said he wouldn't commit himself to certain people because he knew them. You know, it don't make any difference how much you committed. If he don't commit to you, you've wasted your time. It has to be in a way that he can commit himself to us. There is a people that see that. Every generation has been that remnant. Guy Duty said, an old prophet of God, died in the mountains of Maryland a few years ago. He said, the remnant are survivors of a crisis. Survivors of a crisis. My wife, when our great granddaughter was about to be born, a little over 5 years ago, she'd make a little quilt for that baby coming. I went in and sat down. She was sewing, working on that thing, and I did her like Hibbert did me. I just pulled the chair up, you know, and I'm looking up the machine. And, you know, she's working that stack of little cut cloths there. You know how you may not know, but these women know. I didn't know. I said, what in the world is this? You know, I had all this stack of little cut up. She said, oh, they're remnants. Remnants. Oh, I'm telling you, I almost got refilled. Yes, sir, remnants. I said, you're telling me that that's a piece of the original. She said, that's right. That's what I'm telling you. Remnant, piece of the original. That's what we are. We're a piece of the original. You know, I believe I may have told you, plant a squash vine over here on this side of this warehouse sanctuary, and that vine run all the way across to the other side and put a squash on. It's still original. Still original. I never saw original squash half naked in my life. You can always tell the original. Yes, sir. Roots are in Christ. Amen. That's the original. Remnant. Piece of the original. Still in the same root. Amen. Still in the same root. I'm going to read in the book of Isaiah. I'm going to begin in chapter 52 and read all of chapter 53. I just call this the only cure. The only cure. There's no other medicine for us. But what I'm going to read here this morning. Beginning with verse 13. Of the 52nd chapter, and reading down the 12 verses of Isaiah 53. Behold, my servant shall deal prudently. He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high. Now you just hang on to that verse 13. He shall be exalted. As many were astonished at thee, his visage was so marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. So shall he sprinkle many nations. The kings shall shut their mouth at him. For that which had not been told them shall they see, and that which they had not heard shall they consider. Who hath believed our report? To whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before them as a tender plant, as a root out of dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness. And when we shall see him, there's no beauty that we should despise him. He is despised, rejected of men, a man of sorrow, and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our grief, carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we're healed. All we like sheep have gone astray, turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, and he was afflicted. Yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before his shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment. And who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked, and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased God to bruise him. He has put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the small with the strong, because he's poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sins of many, and made intercession for us transgressors. Hallelujah. The only cure. I don't think there's anybody in this room knows anything at all that doesn't agree together this morning. There's a great need for God to show his power in this impact. David saw that. He said, don't let me die till I can show this generation thy power. That was the heartbeat of the man. He didn't want to leave until one more time he could show that generation. We live in a time when most of the people in the church never saw the gold, so they're happy with the brass. They really never saw that gold. You know, when they stole those gold shields out of Solomon's temple, they replaced them with the brass. And the people had never, you know, you can shine brass up and make it look very good. You know, for a while, you got to keep after it. But they didn't never, having seen the gold, they were happy with the brass. And David has said, don't let me die until I've shown this generation thy power. Now, I believe this is true personally as well as universally, that there's a great need for a demonstration of thy power. David said, they made void thy law. It's time for thee to work. I believe that's the cry of the heart of us today. God's law is just trampled under. Men have no regard for it whatsoever. It's time for him to work. To whom then is the arm of the Lord revealed? We're seeing this. We know this. Now, before we go any further, I'd like to present here a little hypothetical situation to kind of set the stage of what I really believe God would like for me to say to us, to you and to me both. Now, suppose someone has a very serious illness. They've been diagnosed and they have a very, very serious illness. Let that be someone, a person, or let it be the church or the world. But there's a terrible illness here. Amen. And a doctor is consulted after a lot of consideration, examinations. Everything has been brought in and looked at with great experience and knowledge and great authority. That doctor comes to a very definite conclusion about this disease. He knows what it is. He knows its cause, and so he arrives at a very definite conclusion, and he states very clearly, I have a remedy. I'm telling you this morning, I'm here with a remedy. I've diagnosed this thing over 40 years. I have a remedy. But that doctor says to the man, to the family involved around, I have a remedy. But certain factors present that doctor with difficulty in his desire to help that patient. He knows he can, but there's certain things about it that create difficulties in helping the patient. First, he has to explain to that patient that this remedy is going to be very unpleasant. Amen. You may have to turn the music off a little. You know, it isn't going to be easy. It's going to be very unpleasant. Indeed, it's going to be painful. He has to explain that. He has to let them know that some things go along with this cure. It'll go against the predisposition of the patient. Now, you know, you may talk to some before you talk to others, but it may go against that. It'll demand much cooperation and persistence on the part of the patient over an extended period of time. But I can guarantee you there will be very positive results, he says. But I can tell you, it isn't going to happen in the morning. You're not going to go and get somebody to rub around on you or lay hands on you. You may buy those, what's the, People wrote that angel's on assignment. You may buy their book on how to heal the sick, but I can tell you, it won't work that way. It'll take more than a massage to do all this. You have to explain thoroughly what's going on. I'm not trying to be funny, but I'm telling you how it is. There is a cure, the doctor says, but the cure is going to be painful. Much faith and patience is going to be required if this is going to be healed. And another thing is to be considered is the patient has heard of this remedy before. That's the thing. Now listen, the good doctor knows there'll be an outcry. He'll be called an arrow, a crank, a bigot. There's going to be a lot of things said against him. He knows that when he begins to administer this remedy, there's going to be a terrible outcry with the patient coming out against him. Further objection is to the remedy is that it's not a very popular one. I mean, there's not many of the doctors recommend this. It's not popular at all. Many doctors don't agree with the opinion that this is the only cure. Some don't even believe it's a cure at all. And so he's up against things. These are the things that he's confronted with. What should he do? Give way to these things? Give up the case? Or should he get on with the job? I believe that's where we are this morning. I believe we're preachers, especially men and women call to minister to that church, to deal with that church. There's where we are. You have to make a decision. Now, I can tell you the most part, they're saying it's too difficult. It's just going to leave you out on the limb by yourself. Amen. But I don't think that I want to do that. All over the country, amen, you're seeing. Now, I want to look at the matter from the patient's standpoint. Now, we look at the doctor. What about the patient? What should his attitude be? Should it not be, well, the situation is serious. It's complicated. Do I have or know any alternatives of it all? Is there any alternative? Ought it not to be fair and honest and give this thing a trial? Should not be honest enough to do that? Third, do I sense the seriousness of my condition? Do I recognize how bad this really is? Do I recognize it enough to brush aside all public opinion and just move into it? The man says it'll work. He has testimonies of the fact that it does work. Shouldn't I then, no matter what it costs, just enter into this and accept it? Now, that is exactly, I believe, the position of the Church of Jesus Christ individually and collectively this morning. Worldwide, that's the problem. That's where we are. The great need in the spiritual life of God's people is widely acknowledged. They're not a man preaching this gospel. Our person involved with the church who are concerned about it that doesn't know there's problems and that the situation is serious. It isn't something you can think away. You can't tuck your head in the sand and think it's good. It is not going to go away. The devil won't leave unless somebody makes him leave. There is no other cure. Now, should it not be, well, the situation is serious. We must give it a chance. Now, yet all these opinions that I've said are afloat. We know that the public opinion on the thing is divided. This goes against the grain. I've dealt with this all along the line. I had preachers to tell me. A man said, your problem, you need to come into the 20th century. Amen. You're out of step with the time. This is a different day. This is the 90s. This isn't 1949. This is a different day. This is where you are. But the crux of the matter is, do we realize the situation is serious enough to warrant our brushing aside all secondary consideration and giving this remedy an opportunity? Also, we need to consider this. Do we have any alternatives? Of course, you're asking, what is the remedy? What are you talking about? I'm saying the only cure for our spiritual maladies is the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. There is no cure. You can get everybody in this country to lay hands on you. You can go to every seminar, every workshop. All you have to do to tear up and a conference on evangelism is preach the gospel. Anywhere in this country, all you'd have to do, I could tear up. They have them all over. And I could break it up. Just let me preach the gospel. Shambach had one in Dallas here many years ago. I was a keynote speaker in the morning. He started off in the morning. I wasn't at night. That morning, I spoke. I dealt with the evangelist. That's what it was for. And I'd read my text. Do the work of an evangelist. Rebuke, exhort, with all long-suffering. The time will come when they'll not endure sound doctrine. Their old thought of an evangelist was a street preacher, healed the sick, had nothing to do with the church as far as they was concerned. I dealt with this fact. The greatest loss of the church is a loss of the evangelist. The greatest loss is the loss of that evangelist. Why, here there are hundreds of them out there. They come as far away to Australia, and they believe they were God's answer to everything. Amen. And here I'm telling them, we don't have any. We've got itinerant preachers. We've got tape sellers. But we don't have any evangelists. Amen. I know and you know there's exceptions to that rule, but we're talking about it in general. An evangelist. He comes to sell tapes. He has four or five little sermons. He wants to know if you're going to buy him a first-class airplane ticket and put him in the Hilton. He has no burden for that church. The evangelist, he is that doctor. He makes those diagnoses. I pastored a church 35 years. They were men there. When I left, had been with me for 33 years. He couldn't talk to me about them. Why, Brother Castle's still there. If God would have said to me in prayer, that man's immoral. He's having an affair. I said, the devil's trying to destroy that man. No way. You see the family. It's so close, that pastor. That man has to come from the outside. And if he's really a man of God, not worrying about an offering, but worrying why the church is sick. Why does it need a revival? There's sin here. And if I don't find it, I can't heal it. He's not there. Laying that altar. Laying that altar. Last time I went to a doctor, I'd been sick for a year. I went from where I am now, about 178 pounds, to 149. I turned the color of that bottom of that pulpit, just yellow, couldn't get around, just bones. Finally went to the old doctor that had birthed our babies, the only one I knew. We got saved, we just kind of quit all that. We just didn't go. You may as well fornicate, go to a doctor back then days. That old preacher told you that's sin. Yeah, you say it's extreme, but we sure saw a lot of people healed. I went to him. He looked at me, pulled up a chair, sit down, and he said, I'm going to take you to the hospital. No, no, you didn't take me to no hospital. I want you to examine me. No, I want you to go over there now and check in, and I'll be over, and we're going to look at you. I said, look, I'll go home. I drove 33 miles to get here, or I'll let you examine. Well, all day, he stood me on my head and make me drink stuff you can't swallow standing up. I'm telling you, I never went through such torture in my life. But then In that course of that, I'm down, and he punched me right there. Oh, I'm telling you, he'd like you stabbed me. I jumped straight up. He never went any further. He just kept poking. I found the trouble. See, that evangelist, his job, my job here, probe till you groan. Then I found it now. Ain't no need going no further, or you're not paying him tithe. I know the trouble here now. Amen. I've hit the sore spot. But that's no more. That isn't it. He's got a little self, you know, a few little sermons, and everything is geared. He'll tell you what's going to happen every night. Amen. Can't wait till they get sued to get back to the tape table. Afraid you're going to run out here without getting that. And so there's nobody to probe the church, to deal with the church. to know what's wrong. This is a tragedy of our time. But the doctor, if he's good, he diagnosed the case. And the only cure, if you really know, is the cross of Christ. Not pleasant to the flesh, runs counter to all religious predispositions. It's not popular at all, but there is no cure for this thing unless we're willing to apply. Make that cross central again. That altar governed Israel. Amen. You take that outer court where that temple rested. It was a big square. And if you ran a line diagonally from one corner to this corner, that corner to this corner, it's dead center where the cross, that's where that altar was. No man got to that temple unless he went by that altar. There's no way into the presence away from that altar. J.D. Gordon said, if you get to heaven, there'll be a cross at that gate that says, nothing gets here that's not Christ. That cross says everything dies, but Christ, everything. There is no cure, there is no remedy, unless this pulpit comes back. And I say this pulpit, I'm talking about the church, amen, comes back to put that cross in its proper place. I heard Kenneth Copeland say once, you don't have to cling to no old rugged cross. I can tell you one thing, if you make it, you'll cling. When Hadley, after God saved him, that great man, he became the greatest apostle to an outcast world this world had seen or has yet seen. When he died, he was buried under a mound of flowers, and more people attended his funeral than they did the mayor of Chicago. They come from everywhere. But right after God had saved him, he's passed out in an alley, sub-zero weather. Mel Trotter, who'd come from the same light, found him in that alley and thought he had froze to death. And he sat down, Mel did, on that old freezing ground, put his head in his lap, and began to pray. And old Hadley had been drunk for years, batted his eyes, and when Trotter saw his alive, he kissed him on the cheeks, and Hadley began to cry. He said, nobody kissed me since I was a boy, and my mother kissed me. He got saved and later become a part, and then he had the vision. Said he sat outside of that gate. He saw himself outside, and the angel guardians of that gate, he watched them come. He said, I watched the rich man come and tell the gatekeeper what all he'd give. He said, you came by yourself here. And he saw him turn back to hell. He saw all of that religious activity when it come to tell him what all he'd done, not of works, lest any man should boast. And he turned him to hell. Hadley said, I was weeping. Will anybody get in? And he heard a noise behind him and said, when he turned to look, there's a man coming. He won't even raise his head, weeping as he comes. He said, nothing in my hands I bring, save only to his cross I cling. And said before he ever got to the gate, she rolled back on her hinge. And the angel said, unto you has administered an entrance into this city. Oh, hallelujah. That cross has been removed. Men get in today without that cross. They add Jesus to what they are. And it is not applied in the church. If any man will be my disciple, he will take up that cross. We've been in revival at church, born 1956, 4 years, nothing but revival. I had that time of fast and prayer. The revival come, I saw it one and again. And I began to seek God. That time I called an evangelist. Strange man. Most of you heard this. Some of you haven't. But I called him. He come into the church that morning. I preached. Had a good service. Come back that night. Oh, what a song service. I'm telling you, we were, that music was rolling, singing. He got up, tapped the song leader on the shoulder, said, give me the microphone. He gave it to him, shut all the music down, and said, God told me we got to have a 30-minute prayer meeting. I mean, we're still in the song service. We're going to pray you make an altar out of that pew. I'll tell you when to get up. Don't look at no watch. Turn this back on that congregation, fell down and began to groan. I got down there with him. After a while, 30 minutes or so, he got up and he said, everybody on your feet. said, God showed me a man of leadership in this church going into another man's wife. Oh, my knees buckled. All I knew, it wasn't me. That's all I knew. I don't know who it is. But I can tell you that was the awfulest moment of my life at that point. Here the church, young, you know, 6, 7 years old. He says that. He said, you can't have revival, that kind of trash in the church. Back in the altar. Oh, I'm first one down there. I'm telling you, I'm a groaning, I'm a crying. I felt a tap on my shoulder, look up, and there's a Sunday school superintendent. Said, I won't be able to come back to this revival. I said, I know you won't. He later left his wife and married her. But revival broke out. But if that man hadn't been faithful, he's looking for an offering, that church would have suffered untold loss. But because that cross was applied, that's the cross, central. You're not getting by with that. There'll be no adultery in this house. Keep that altar there. I've watched them move the altars out of the church. They always said, we kneel at the pew. We kneel at the platform. They ain't the same thing, mister. There ain't nothing holy about this altar. But I can tell you what this altar is. Every time Duke Downs walks through here, that altar says, you have to die, Duke. That's what it is. You could smell that Old Testament altar a long ways before you could see it. Because there's a place where things died. And the Bible said, the prophet said, don't you plant any groves. Don't you hang any curtains around this. The cross is awful. We wear it around our neck to make people, we attract people to ourselves with a cross that's supposed to kill self. I think it's an abomination to have a cross hung on your ear, whether you got one on it or not. There's nothing more vulgar on this earth. And what made it vulgar? Not Christ that died there, but your sin that made him go there. And there is no remedy apart from that cross. But it's not central in our churches anymore. We've got all kinds of attractions. If there's anything that attracts people but that cross, they're in there for the wrong purpose. There must be no perfuming of that pathway to Christ. That cross is a horrible thing. G. Campbell Morgan said, it is indeed a vulgar thing, but who made it vulgar? The sins that he had to bear to go there. He who knew no sin became sin, that I might become the righteousness of God. Amen. Oh, I must know this. Listen, Christian opinion, whether you realize it or not, the situation in Christianity this morning as a whole is very critical. It's sick. It's almost unto death. It's a critical thing. And the Word of God offers one remedy, and it's thoroughly documented. Whether it's popular or unpopular, it's thoroughly documented. Again and again, in individual and collective, it is proved to be the answer. The preaching of that cross brings men to repentance. We don't realize. We just get religious. A preacher, nothing so dangerous as to begin to believe that you're running around here conducting funerals, preaching sermons, amen, and doing these things takes the place of an intimate fellowship with God. There's three areas of ministry: ministering for God, ministering unto God, and working with God. And it's so that first one, working for God. It's out of court ministry. It's sweat and toil. It doesn't take anything to do it. The flesh can do it. If you had asked Saul of Tarsus when he's going to Damascus to kill folks, what are you doing? I'm working for God. But that inner court, that holy of holies, where we minister on, where that cross is applied to the life, where everything is removed. The Word offers no prospect along any other line for the healing of our situation except the cross of Christ. The preaching of that cross to bring man to know what is God and what's not God. To be faced with what God will not accept. Bring into that cross everything that is not Christ. Let us look again at our text. In Isaiah 52 and 13, to the end of the chapter, shows the cross to be the remedy for a many-sided and most complicated situation in the world. You read that. You need no other gospel of that to get saved. Right there, listen. You see here all the things that go to make up the situation. Sin. You see, everything. He bare the sins of many. He was wounded for our transgressions. That's iniquity, which means our perversity, our self-will, our deciding, our presuming, oh, that this isn't so bad. A lot of people are doing it. That's where we're at. Amen. I learned a long time ago, if you want them people not to drink alcohol, you've got to almost quit drinking water. I mean, the preacher has got to come back to a place that this is where I want you to be. You can't be off out there in left field and get them to come to home plate. There has to be a preaching of the cross, and they have to see it in us. Has to be. The Lord hath laid on him, who? Christ, the iniquity of us all. Errors, failure, rebellion, perversity. All of that was laid. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? He's too holy to look on sin. And when he bore my sin, then God had to turn his back on him in that moment. Listen to it. Sickness, grief, sorrow. You can fill in more and more. Amen. Rebellion. Perversities. Amen. The details of the case from this chapter. And when you're through, you say, the patient is very sick. Yes, sir. This is what he bore. Read it again. Error, failure, rebellion, perversity, sickness, grief, sorrow. All of that mentioned by the prophet. And you look at that. You say, the patient is a very ill man. I mean, there's problems here. The chapter as a whole shows the cross to be the remedy, and the whole thing is dealt with and cleared up in that cross. The whole mess was taken. He stripped, he spoiled the devil. But if you remove that cross, he'll be right back. If you remove that cross, and it's all come back. At this point, we ask, to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? Now, the arm of the Lord coming into the situation to deal with it and to clear it up. That's what the prophet is saying. And the chapter says that the cross is the arm of God coming into the situation in our time. They don't need somebody to give them a better self-image. That's the problem with it all the time. Amen. You don't need that inner healing guru to take you all the way back to your mother's womb and tell you your mama stubbed your head on the floor or something. We need the cross to deal with everything in that life that's not Christ. And the preaching of that cross alone can do with that. There is no remedy apart from this. None. None whatsoever. And the chapter says that. The arm of the Lord is against the state of things. That's the first thing. That cross is against the state of things as it is. It's against the state of the human nature. It's against what the church has become. That cross stands as that in every place, in all times. That cross says that God is going to have a people, not flesh. He said a church without spot. Spot is flesh, hating the garments spotted by the flesh. He's going to have a church without wrinkles. I don't know what all that means. I just know you see wrinkles, it means you're either tired or old. That cross heals that, brings it back to Christ. He said, I was dead, but I'm not going to die anymore. I'm not going to get old. You know, age is incipient death. It's a certain kind of a disease that everybody contacts when they're born. It works on some people faster than others, but it's there all the while. You're born dying. Amen. If you don't believe that, just look at us. See, these pretty young people, amen, hadn't moved very far. And them, there's a time, and I could flat-footed jump right on top of this pulpit. Now I can jump up on that one-inch board, hardly. I mean, death is working. There's a time when I didn't need these glasses. Death is working in these members all the time, you see. It's there. And we're just... There's one remedy to the problem to get rid of that death in that church that's brought her to where she is, and that's the cross applied to everything that can die. You see, heaven's standard of measure is the incorruptible, only incorruptible. Every man's work shall be tried by fire. That's a universal dictum. Every man's by fire. The fire is not going to make it anything. It's going to prove what it is. If it's wood, head, and stubble, it's going to burn up. If it's gold, it isn't. I was in India, 1968, and they have all kinds of little silversmiths on the street. They got everywhere. They're ingenious people trying to make a dollar in a world where they're 90% unemployed. Back those days, we had some silver coins left. I came, and he's going to make a ring for me, so I give him a couple of half a dollars, and he put them in there and melted them. We are the people, you know, stand in front of a microwave and scream at it to hurry up. And so I'm waiting on the street, and it looks like he's never going to get through. He's boiling it and turning it. And I said, how long is it going to take? He said, well, it takes a while. How will you know? I'll be able to see myself in it. I'll be able to see. And he can see himself and do. He said, well, I've about got the impurities out of him. I'll be a little, cut the fire back a little. But till he does, that cross is there, dealing with whatever's in that life. There is no other cure. But there's something further. The arm of the Lord comes in with a new condition. It's clearly defined and stated. That further is, it comes in for the exaltation of Christ. I read it there in verse 13 and 14. For the exaltation and vindication of the Lord Jesus Christ. The cross is there for that because it deals with everything that's not Christ. The faithful preaching of the Word of God will deal with everything that's not Christ. It'll cut like a sword down into that congregation. Whatever is there that's not Christ, it will discover, it will expose, and the fire can burn it if we're willing to. But it will exalt Christ because it'll set him as the only one. It will vindicate him in his effort. Listen, and the cross does that. Listen, the vindication of Jesus demands the cross to clear up this situation, to remove everything that's not Christ. The vindication. And it was because this because the situation was cleared up at Calvary, that Jesus was exalted and vindicated. It was in that cross. Note that the vindication of Christ is in power and posterity. Two things bound up in this section. Two things he said. Isaiah 52:13, we have, my servant shall be exalted, lifted up very high. Now, Isaiah's given us that cross, and that cross in there that it came. Then towards the end of section, chapter 53, verse 10 and 11, he shall see his seed. He shall see the travail of his soul in power very high. His seed, in other words, his church, he'll see it. He will be vindicated. And what will vindicate him is that cross. The real issue then, Christ's exaltation and vindication. We ask ourselves personally, how much am I personally concerned for this, that Christ truly be exalted and vindicated? When Reed had got to Africa as a missionary, he went over there to save the poor heathen. He became very frustrated with what is going on. And in a great encounter with God, that's where's born that 10 shekels in a shirt message. He said, God told him, you're over here, these poor heathen. He said, don't come to me. They are sinners. They deserve to go to hell. You're not over here for poor sinners. You're over here because I purchased them at Calvary. And I must be vindicated. That cross, I bought them. They're mine. God said, ask of me, and I'll give you them. I bought them. You're here for me to get what I bought. You're not here for the poor heathen. They deserve to go to hell. Every man's going to hell outside of Christ. He deserves, and nobody will know it better than he does when he gets there. I deserve to be here. Nobody will know it better. The proof of our concerns, our willingness to accept the cross in our own life. Oh, how the reservations we have. You know, in the school of Christ, I have that the lessons on the wind of God. The Holy Spirit is a wind of God. Two lessons, and I deal with it. You know, wind, fire, water. They're symbols of the Holy Spirit. All of them are given to give some purpose of that. All the same Holy Spirit I pointed up, when it comes as a wind of God, it is to purge, to cleanse, so the river can flow. We want him in the blessings. Oh, how we want him to bless us. But we don't want him as a purging element to deal with those things that keep him from flowing as the river that heals what he touches. Amen. But the cross, it deals with that. And our concern for Christ being exalted and made real is demonstrated by how willing we are to allow that cross to work in our lives. And I can tell you as a whole, they're not. Amen. They're not. They don't want you dealing with them. They'll leave church. They're all over Chino. And if you'd find them, why did you leave, Duke? Hassle me. Always dealing. That's not him. That's the Holy Spirit. And I can tell you, if you're led by the Spirit, he'll lead you to that cross through the eternal Spirit. He offered himself to God. It was the Holy Ghost that led him to that cross. And that same Holy Ghost will lead you there, because Christ is only vindicated when everything else is gone. Dr. Jordan got up every morning, 4:30, to pray. And one morning, going down that hall to pray, he always prayed. And he's going down, and he heard that paper hit that door. And he fell on the floor. He began to weep. His wife thought he's fell down and hurt himself. And she went in there, and the great man was sobbing uncontrollably. And she said, "What's the matter, Daddy?" "My God, honey, they'll serve their God earlier than I will mine. They'll get up at 4:30 for mammon. They'll get up before. They're already out there throwing their paper. I'm getting up at 4:30 to talk to my..." And you talk to people. I was dealing with it in a meeting, and a man making light of it. I talk to him better at 9 o'clock. Amen. I work on a Hawaiian time. And let me tell you something. Let me tell you something. They that seek him early. The world, Duke could rent a big boat and say, "We're going deep sea fishing. Now, we got to do this. You got to be here at 2:30 in the morning. We're all going to meet here, and I paid for it. Now, don't worry about it. I paid for it. I want you to be here. I can tell you, every man in this church, if he down there with his material, have that bucket and them worms, whatever you use out there, ready to go. 2 o'clock, that ain't early at all, man. Ain't no time when we're going to run out here." But the next week, he says, "Now, at 5 o'clock, we're going to be over here to prayer meeting. Going to be lonely, Duke, I can tell you. Going to be lonely." Amen. Self likes to fish, but self don't like to pray. No. I've been in the tri-state in Tennessee, up in the tri-city up there right along the Virginia border, and in a meeting, and we'd had many, many people filled with the Holy Ghost in 2 or 3 days. I had to go home early. And I hardly slept. I mean, that night so many had been filled. I had so much religion, brother. I couldn't lay down. Every time one of them get filled, I got refilled. And so got up the next morning, got on that old plane, wasn't too many people on it. Soon as my habit is, just soon as I hear them wheel pop, the seat goes back. Because if you lay the seat back while you're climbing out, you're almost laying flat down, you know. And I'm asleep before she ever gets leveled out up there. That morning, I laid that seat back, and there's a man across the aisle from me, and there's a man behind me. I've got the front seat all by myself. And this voice said to me, "Who's your God?" I jumped up. I thought, that man, he knows I'm a preacher. He ain't his baby, you know, mine. Look back, the man behind me, he's trying to go to sleep like me. Oh, I said, I'm losing it or something, because I heard something so real. I lay that seat back. I heard it again. This time I answered. I said, "The Lord's my God." That boy said, "How do you know?" Anybody can say that. How do you know he's your God? "How do I know?" He said, "Man, whoever his God is, will sacrifice for and to." I said, "In America, though, we don't sacrifice to nobody. Self." I didn't catch that part. I didn't say that. I said, "America doesn't have any God." "Oh, yeah. Nobody said sacrifices to their God like the American people." I said, "Well, I haven't met them yet. You know, along this trail with me, I haven't met." "Oh, no," he said. He said, "You can look in any closet. There's 10 pairs of shoes in there. talk to your wife. She might hear something. And if you say that I told this, it's Sears and Roebuck, I'm going to take it back. Amen. She says to me, I don't have a thing to wear. I said, no, honey, you know what to put on. You can't put another hanger in there. But you know, we got 10 pair of shoes. You go down to the store, see a pair you like. You don't have the money, but you lay them away. Self wants them. Self gets them. But you tell that same people, you know, I want you to make that $500. I don't believe in pledging. Well, you just pledged pennies, Sears, Visa, MasterCard, American Express. You pledged every one of them. You see what self wanted. And I'm telling you, now, you know, I don't hear no voice, but that on that airplane, he said, when you go to church Sunday morning, I just think in this, and I believed it was God. This thought, you park. You know how I park that back door where they got right there. I always get early, always got the early one in. He said, don't just walk around on the parking lot and do your praying out there. I want you to watch the people coming in. But that's kind of strange. Me, you know, I used to go down to my office to pray for church. I said, just do your praying out there and watch. And the first man that made the turn, he's got a big Lincoln. Nothing wrong with having a Lincoln now. I'm not saying that. Not. Big Lincoln automobile come by. And he said to me, he said, 15% of every dollar he makes goes to pay for that Lincoln. He don't own it. He said, that suit he's wearing, he got that $1.98 body wrapped up. He said, it's $1,000 suit. He said, he's got on his finger $3,000 diamond ring. It ain't paid. He said, now when he comes by, I want you to ask him to give an extra 10% to missions. Oh, I said, he'll say, I'm asking too much. He said, I know. I am not his God. I'm not his God. See, the cross will end that. I'm telling you, the cross will end that. The cross will make you see what he sees. The cross will not only exalt him, but vindicate. He will have his church, but it will come through people who saw that, who said a new suit's not near as important as those out there he died for. He left me to secure what he bought. Amen. And if I'm going to spend it on myself, he is not my God. Or it's easy to talk about the exaltation of the Lord Jesus, his enthronement, of course, his church, the body of Christ, a very great thing. But I can tell you the test is as to whether this has a grip on our inward life is how much we'll allow that cross to work in that life, how much you'll allow it to deal. Oh, we can look at that drug addict. We can look at that whoremonger, and we can point our finger at him. I'm telling you, God didn't point at him. He's pointing at us. He's looking at his church. He's not expecting nothing out of them till they get in here. For these things are not possible of realization except by the work of the cross in believers. Unless it can work. This is a challenge which arises at once. And what a searching thing that it is. All our language, all our talk, all our pretensions will be challenged by that cross. Everything you are. You may never tell a lie with these lips, but you may be lying by what you're trying to make people believe you are. Amen. You may come to church and act very religious, but yet outside of here, you don't care whether your neighbor's saved or not. It doesn't matter to you that 2,000 million people live that have never heard the name of Christ. You may be more interested in your own creature comforts. That cross will come into that. I said, it'll come into that. Jesus, we'd like to go. Before you go, son, you must know foxes have holes and birds have nests. I can tell you, Avangini's not right. It wasn't because all the hotels are booked. He just didn't have any place to go. That's what he's telling. And he says, if you follow me, one of these fine brethren for the home said to me this morning, how do you deal with it when you're over there and the rats and the mice and the cockroaches? I said, you deal with it on this ground. I have to put up with this if they're going to be saved. So I just know what here is more important. Doesn't matter. Amen. There's a lot of places you'd rather be. You don't like that. Been in places where you couldn't get a bath for a week. Amen. Don't like that. I take one or two of them every day. But I can tell you, if that's what it costs, the cross will kill that. It doesn't mean that God wants you to lose a sense of decency. But there'll be times when it isn't there. What you are, what you're doing. Are we prepared? On the other hand, if we adopt any attitude that belittles the cross and makes it less than God intends, it's proof positive that you're not concerned at all with Christ being exalted or vindicated. You're not concerned at all. Don't forget that Christ himself would never have been exalted but for the cross. Listen to this. Wherefore, becoming obedient even unto death, yea, the death of the cross, wherefore God has highly exalted him. He never would have been exalted apart from that cross. If it's true, if the cross has not dealt with things in you and me, Jesus will never be glorified in your life. Lady in our church gave this testimony herself. Now, she's there, a wonderful person, but she is in the church, always there on Sunday. She worked downtown in an office building with a man next door neighbor. They worked all week. She'd come on Sunday. He went fishing, had a big fishing boat. She went to church one Sunday morning. He's backing that out. She said, I ran out there, waved him down. He with disgust, shut it down, rolled the window up. What do you want? Called her by name. Well, I said, I'm telling you, you're one day going to regret this. You ought to be going to church instead of going out there fishing every Sunday. He just shut the motor off. And he preached. He said, you know, you and I work together, don't we? Same office, right? Same company. Work 5 days a week. Said the come home Saturday. I know you're up there. You're beating rugs. You're sweeping house. You're scrubbing. You're washing machine. All of Saturday, you have to do what you couldn't do during the week. Clean up that house. That's right. Me? You see me out here trimming this shrub? This big old yard, 200 foot wide, but long, 100 foot wide. I'm mowing, trimming that shrubbery, edging that grass, raking up these leaves. Only day off on this earth I've got is Sunday. Only day. Is that right? Yes. You go to church on your day off. I go fishing. We said Monday morning, you and I just tonight. She got saved. See, the cross took a devil to put it in her. Amen. Yes, sir. The cross, a blood deals with that. Don't try to get people to come where you're not. Amen. My servant shall be exalted and lifted up. As for the church, he could never have been born except for the cross. There'd be no church, be no salvation, be nobody here at all except for that cross. And without the cross, it can never have a present expression. Because all they're going to see is us. All they're going to see. People come to church all that bickering. I'm telling you, new people come into church. Most of them where that cross is not, where the Holy Spirit's not working. If he's working, if it's a true working, there will be the great rejoicing, but there'll be the great searching. A man stood here last night and wonderful, had been my friend. I didn't know that he had been, you know, had gone through that time. No fornication, he said. I've been stealing nothing. But I left this house. I repent to this church. All of the joy. I mean, I wanted to jump. Just couldn't jump much. Everybody else is running. But over there, that cross is at work. You've been out of this. Down in this altar, that pretty young lady down here. She was saying God filled her. But there had to be that work. All the while, wherever that spirit is, that cross will be at work. If it isn't, that isn't the Holy Spirit. They may run with the bulls. They may do everything. But that's not the Holy Ghost. And let that heart is not dealt with. Wherever it is, can never have a present expression. Christ will never be seen unless they cross it. All they're going to see is you and me. Amen. All they're going to see. But that cross is there. It eliminates that. Amen. All of that is dealt with. I was on television in the 60s. And up through the 70s, late 60s, all through the 70s, the only people pretty well owned that at that time, the others just taking hold, was Humbard, Oral Roberts, and myself. We were on about 100 cities, ABC, come to Beaumont, you know, and talk to us about all of this. But you know, all over, amen, this country, the religion hadn't really took a hold, but you could feel it, you know. You could sense it, where it was going. The cross was being left out to get an audience. Amen. He wasn't really dealing with that public as it should be. There wasn't that preaching of the cross to deal with that public conscience. So Jesus becomes somebody to be patronized. Amen. And because of the fact that I was cut in a different direction, I was like an illegitimate child at a family reunion. Amen. It was terrible times. And you'd see that everywhere. It wasn't popular. There's no cure. No cure. Apart from this, no expression of Christ unless God can be it. But what I want to say, during that time, very difficult financial times, a man called and he wanted to talk to myself and Robert. Robert, my son-in-law, is working with me. And he wanted to talk, went to Houston. We sat down, got an office hat, because this church, why his desk was 12 foot long, sitting across that desk. And he said, I've been watching you here in Houston. And he said, you know, I've been great, used to help old Roberts get where he is. In fact, he told me, said, that seed faith was my idea, you know. And he said, I've been able to help him. And he said, I just believe I can really help you. He said, now, I'd like to help you get going. Of course, there's quite a bit of price for them boys. All agents cost money. You know, that fellow with his hair sticking straight up made more money than Tyson did. Amen. When it's all over with, he made more than the man had to do all the fighting. Yes, sir. Well, I see, so he's there's a price to all this. I said, well, what would you suggest? Well, first of all, he said, we'd change the name. He said, we've got to get your name on there. But I said, I'm not preaching me. But people relate to that. We must. We must. I just got a letter, one of David Wilkerson's letters. And in it he said, you know, I've made a search through history. And no man that ever put his name on a Bible school survived. Oh, I said, I don't believe I want my name on this. No, I won't believe. Well, you know, we got up, walked out. He had made the other thing. We walked out. He wrote, well, you'll be in the graveyard like Ezekiel. You know, he threatened, everything, tried to intimidate. But the whole thing, listen, whenever you're there, when it's you they're looking for, they're looking for the wrong man. The cross will end that. I said, the cross ends that. That cross does away with you. It doesn't just hide you. It kills you. For me to live is Christ. Christ, that's what living is all about. It's beginning, continuation, growth, consummation are always by the law of the cross. If Christ is seen, that cross is at work. Every addition to the real church, whether spiritually or numerically, is by means of the cross. Every real addition. There is no other way. Billy Graham came to Houston, the Astrodome, and 1960-something, I don't remember. I can tell you, but Hubert Humphrey was vice president, whatever year that was. He came to Houston. My wife and I drove over. That Astrodome was full of people. And he had Hubert Humphrey on the platform. Now, I don't know what happened to him before or after, I mean, but they're not much wickeder man as far as politicians go than that one. But he's on this platform is some kind of attraction to get people to come there, to get people to come. I said to my wife, I said, can you ever see Jesus with Herod on that platform trying to draw a crowd? Amen. If you can imagine that at all, any use of that which is natural. See, God has it without that curse. Everything must be without that curse. That's the reason he said, no flesh. Now, that cross deals with that. You read the first 8 chapters of the book of Romans, 5 chapters, chapter 5 to verse 20. You have no mention of the cross whatsoever, just the blood. But from verse 20 all the way through chapter 8, there is no blood, just the cross. Amen, just the cross. That blood deals with sin. That cross deals with self. Amen. There is no other. Once you have come, that cross continue working so that it's no longer I that liveth, but Christ that liveth within me. No other attractions. The only attraction must be Christ. You know, sometimes in preaching, you have to say things. You don't have time, you know, to make explanations. And innocent folks, you know, that are really, they don't get you. Dr. Duke and I had a little of that yesterday, you know, with things. Very wonderful people. You know, I was dealing with these clowns, you know, in the church. You know, I only thing I know about a clown all of my life, and then when I got to the Bible, I found it was the same thing, is that you see that, it means don't take this seriously. They had jesters in the court so that things didn't get sad or serious. They didn't want to let nothing get here before the king. That'll make his heart think or pressure it. And every time, you go to a rodeo, I don't go to them, but I've seen them. They always got the clown out there. He runs out there. He's going to take your mind off the fact this man might get killed on this bull, you know. It's all to make it light. And I see one of them preaching the gospel. If I was a sinner, he's telling me this is not necessary. It'd be good if you want to get it. I'd have some fun with it. You know, that's about the way it says to me. Amen. But that isn't the attraction. Amen. No, no. The attraction is Jesus and Jesus only. If you draw them into your church with a rock group, you're going to have to keep a rock group to keep them there. But if they're drawn by Christ and Him crucified and risen, then all you got to do is make Jesus real. And the cross alone does that. Let us stand. Hallelujah. There is no other cure to our dilemma. Properly applied, it'll heal. It will heal everything. Because the only problem, you read in the book of Galatians, the flesh lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. These are contrary. That means opposites. So that we cannot do what we would. That settled the whole issue. We cannot do it. What are we going to do? Go in all the world. Heal the sick. Cast out the devils. Raise the dead. But you can't do it. Why can't I do this? You know, we say, why don't we have the power of God? You know, the questions answered so plainly. You haven't resolved this warfare. The flesh is still alive. You haven't resolved that war. They're not the devil. He just gets in that. But till this warfare, no need in Abraham putting a petition in that tent. One of them have got to go. Isaac or Ishmael, one of them got to get up. There ever was no problem in that tent till Isaac was born. I understand from what I've read, Ishmael was probably about 13 years old when Isaac got here. Had never been no trouble in that tent. Everything just right. Got it all to himself. Me and the devil got along good. I mean, I was one of his best customers. I wasn't born in no eclipse. I'm telling you. I had a good time as a sinner. I couldn't have it now. But I did. Said enjoy the pleasure of sin as a sin. I did. It's a seasonal thing. But, you know, I mean, I wasn't born to eclipse every day. I lived 3 days in every day. I've always been sunshine. You know, I mean, my life, I've just been an optimistic fella. I figured if you eat ham, I'll get no piece of bacon somewhere. I mean, something out there for me. If anybody else had it, you know. I live with the attitude that I'm working on a job. I'm going to run it pretty soon, do something with it. But the day I got born again, He turned on me. I mean, that warfare began. Until you resolve that, there's not going to be much of Christ seen. That has to be. And there's only one thing resolves. That's the cross. That's where it died. And every dealing in the Bible with the flesh is past tense. They that are Christ have crucified the flesh. Past tense. It has to be. Reckon yourself dead indeed unto sin, alive to God. Then allow that cross to do its work. Amen. Allow it. This is the only answer to it all.